and join me in the prayer for understanding. Holy God, your Spirit comes to us in moments of strength and weakness. Come now into our midst that we might be able to hear your word in fullness and in truth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. As he was starting out on a trip, a man came running up to Jesus, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Do not cheat. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was a child." Jesus felt genuine love for this man as he looked at him. "You lack only one thing," he told him. "Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went sadly away because he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for rich people to get into the kingdom of God." This amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to get into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God." Then Peter began to mention all that he and the other disciples had left behind. "We've given up everything to follow you," he said. And Jesus replied, "I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the gospel will receive now in return 100 times over houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, with persecutions. And in the world to come, they will have eternal life. But many who seem to be important now will be the least important then. And those who are considered least here will be the greatest then." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So a few years back, there was a commercial that went something like this. A man is rummaging through the trash, and he finds a lamp. And he takes it out, and he's rubbing the lamp, and out pops a genie. And the genie offers him 3 wishes. And the man says, "Well, the first thing I wish for is I want all the money in the world." And poof, he's surrounded by money. Everywhere money. And the next thing he asks for, he says, "Well, for my second wish, I want all the women in the world." And poof, he's surrounded by women everywhere. And the genie says, "You have one more wish." And the man says, "I want to live forever." And poof, he was changed into the Energizer Bunny. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we're concluding our brief venture for the last month into the Gospel of Mark. And I've been following the lectionary, but this week I jumped ahead a few weeks. This is actually the lectionary reading for October 11th, but I jumped ahead because I like this text. I'm sure you've heard it before. Yes? Yeah. Probably during stewardship season, because this story does invite us to evaluate our attitude and disposition towards money. But before you tune me out, the text also invites us to evaluate our attitude and disposition towards something far more important and that is the question of eternal life. Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. We know that in the central chapters of the book of Mark, Jesus' trajectory changes and he is Jerusalem bound. He is heading there for the cross and ultimately the resurrection. And on his way there, he is met by a man that we later learn is wealthy. Matthew describes him as young, and Luke describes him as a ruler, somebody of importance. So hence we get the moniker by which we know him as is the rich young ruler. Well, the text tells us that this man runs to Jesus and he kneels at Jesus' feet and addresses Jesus as good teacher. Now that might sound like flattery, but given the man's eagerness and his humble posture, it tells us that his address to Jesus and his question are sincere. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a legitimate question. You may have even asked that question yourself a few times. Or what if, heaven forbid, someone asks you that question? How would you answer? Well, Jesus first asked the man, "Why do you call me good?" Now, Jesus is not denying his goodness. Jesus is sinless, and Scripture does tell us that. But he also tells us that only God is good. Jesus is saying that human goodness is insufficient, but only God, by nature and by definition, is good. Goodness is only possible through God. And then he continues by citing from the Ten Commandments. He lists six of them. The last one is the honor your mother and father, which is the fifth commandment. But then he lists do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, and do not give false testimony. And then he says, do not cheat. Now, when I read that, I'm thinking, well, that's not the tenth commandment. The tenth commandment is do not covet. And covet and cheating are not the same thing. Now, I'm not sure what Jesus was doing here, but I figure with Jesus, it's never by accident. And he's certainly speaking to this man. And I'm sure that what Jesus is saying to him is specific to this man to get him to probe himself. But I love his quick response. The man says, well, no problem. I've done that since I was a boy. Well, writer Christopher Devent tells a story about he and his daughter. One morning, he was making English muffins. He was toasting them, and his young daughter comes walking into the kitchen and says, Dad, I would like an English muffin, too. And so Dad puts an English muffin in the toaster for her and turns his back, and he's busy doing things, and all of a sudden, there's this horrendous scream. Well, it seems that his young daughter enjoyed kissing her reflection in anything shiny. And her vanity ended up causing her a bit of pain on this occasion as she kissed the toaster. Now, I feel very, very bad for this child. But it's really illustrative of how it often is with us when we can get what I like to say is puffy about ourselves. And this man, you know, I'm sorry, nobody is that good that they never break a law or never break a rule. And this man just says right off the bat, I've done all that. In essence, he's kind of kissed the toaster. One of the descriptions I read about Jesus said that when Jesus meets a person, it's as if that person is an island. And Jesus sails around that island until he finds a problem, and that's where he lands. Jesus has a way of going to the heart of the matter where we struggle most in our faith. And so despite this man's vanity, his sense of adhering perfectly to the law, Jesus says to him, oh, but you lack one thing. And then he goes on to say, get up, go, sell. Give it away and follow me. And the man does get up, and his face is crestfallen, and he leaves sad. And we learn that his problem was his wealth. Now, before we check out, because you know I'm not doing a church sermon on wealth here. There's a deeper issue here. Jesus uses this encounter to teach. He says to his disciples, it's easier for a camel, a large animal, to get through the eye of a needle, a small hole, than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And this amazes his disciples. They are shocked by what Jesus is saying here. And to understand why they're shocked, why they are amazed, is to understand the Jewish attitude towards wealth and prosperity. They equated wealth and prosperity to divine blessing. If you had, if you were a godly, good person, then good things happened to you. And if you were an ungodly person and a bad person, bad things would happen to you. And so they saw good things as blessing. But we all know that that's not necessarily true in our lives. We can do all the right things and not everything goes right. And even Scripture points out this point of view as well, because good people in the Bible also suffer. For instance, Job is one example. And so for the next 4 weeks, I'm doing a series on the book of Job. And in that series, we'll just touch upon the most popular question you all did last week, and that was the question asked in some way, shape, or form about suffering, why there is suffering in our world today. And then again in January, I'll do another sermon on the same topic. But Job is not the only good person who suffers in Scripture. There are some that suffer at the hands of the righteous and some that suffer at the hands of the unrighteous. You know, we have Naboth. He had this wonderful vineyard that King Ahab wanted. But King Ahab was kind of wimpy. And so his wife Jezebel arranged for some people to give false testimony against Naboth. And Naboth was executed. And Ahab gets his vineyard. Later, we have the story of Uriah. Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. David had to cover up a little indiscretion. And as a result, Uriah dies. And so we see in Scripture that this concept of blessing being wealth and prosperity isn't always true, but still by the time of the disciples, they still believed predominantly that wealth and prosperity were a sign that you were in favor with God. And that if you were suffering misfortune, it was because you had done something wrong. And Jesus will later discount that. So as the disciples are looking at this situation, they're kind of shocked at what Jesus is saying, because from their vantage point, this man has everything. He's young, he's wealthy, he's powerful, and above all else, he's religiously devout. He follows the law. But according to Jesus, this is not enough. And so they say, well then, Jesus, who can be saved? Who can be saved? And Jesus says, guys, it's not by human hands that you are saved. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. As Jesus encounters the man in today's story, he is not condemning wealth. If we read the Scriptures, Abraham, Job, David, Lydia, Deborah, these are all really wealthy people God uses for divine purposes. This is not about wealth, though we do have to consider our attitude towards it and how we use it, because the Bible does talk about it quite a bit. But point in fact, this is the only text in which Jesus tells someone to sell everything they have and give it away. It's not something that is a standard for every Christian, that's what we must do. However, if somewhere along the way in your life God says to you, sell it, probably a good idea. Wealth was this man's problem. It's what came between him, God, and his eternal life. But the meaning of this text is lost when we focus on what this man gave up or was asked to give up. Instead, we need to focus on what he did not have, the one thing he lacked. And to shed light on that, which is always important when you're doing the Bible, you have to see where this text is in relation to other texts. Because just before this man comes and runs to the feet of Jesus, Jesus has just embraced a group of children. That man is witnessing, this man has witnessed Jesus embracing children that mothers and parents are bringing, and the disciples are trying to get rid of them. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't hinder them. For such to them belongs the kingdom of God. And folks, if you don't act like them, if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't receive it. The rich young ruler stands in contrast to the children. Children are by nature dependent. They're eager to receive whatever we give them, and they're trusting. So the answer to what the man lacked is embedded in his question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There was once a man who died and went to heaven, and upon meeting St. Peter, the pearly gate, he was told that he needed 100 points to get in. The man says, that's great. I got this. I've been active in my church all my life. Peter says, that's good. I'll give you a point. The man said, well, I've tithed my income and given to the poor my whole life, and I've lived out my faith, and I've helped people my whole life. And St. Peter says, well, that's wonderful. I'll give you 2 points for that one. Now the man was getting concerned, and he exclaimed, Lord, have mercy. Who can enter here? And St. Peter replied, that's 97 points. Come on in. Eternal life is not a commodity. We can't purchase it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And we're not entitled to it. It is an absolutely free gift of God that we are to receive. This man in today's story thought he had to do something. And it may seem to us that as Jesus commands him to go, sell, give, and follow, that this is something he had to do. But that's not the case. Jesus knew that the man's wealth was an obstacle to his receiving the gift and trusting the giver. The command to sell, to give, was directed to this man because his wealth was a barrier. He relied on it. He relied on his power. And he was relying on his good works to get him there. It was keeping him from a relationship with God. John's gospel tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When Jesus calls us to say, follow me, he's calling us to follow the way that he is leading us to the Father. And we always have to ask ourselves, as this test does, what is that thing that stands between us and Jesus? You know, years ago, I was in the beginning years of my faith journey. I went to move to Las Vegas and join Green Valley United Methodist Church and got involved because I'm a joiner. I just got involved. And I served on the committees, and I taught Sunday school and vacation Bible school and did youth mission trips, and I should get like 50 points for that. And so much, everything. I did everything. I was a liturgist, and you name it, I had done it in the life of the church. And I had been in the church for probably 6 years or so, and I was asked to go on an Emmaus walk. I was invited. It's a spiritual retreat that lasts 3 days. A wonderful experience where you are truly immersed in love. The days are spent hearing talks about grace and about life and community, and people are meeting your every need, supplying food and snacks and good rest and just abundant. And I remember just feeling like this one mountaintop experience, and for anyone who's ever been, it is. It's just a massive mountaintop experience. And my sponsor dropped me off at home at the end of the weekend, and I got in my front door, and I sat down on the steps going upstairs, and I wept, and I wept. I was this rich young ruler because I lacked something. I had been a good church person. I loved going to church. I loved being around church people, and I loved Jesus, and Jesus is a great guy. But something happened there that was not connecting inside of me. And I spent a year in a very dark spiritual place. And a year later, I worked in Emmaus Walk, as a servant and helping, and I had just gone shopping and got back with supplies, and the rest of the team, they were all in a devotional time, and I didn't want to break their quiet. And so I went and sat in the dining room area. And in the dining room was a picture on the wall. It was one of those, you know, that has all the funky colored dots on it, and inside, you know, there's an image of something. Well, people had said there's this image of Jesus in this painting. It had been there the year before. It was part of the Emmaus supplies. And I never saw any image of Jesus in that. By this time in the walk, I hadn't seen an image of Jesus in that thing. I was convinced people were lying to me. But it bothered me. And one day, as I was sitting there and everybody else was gone, I just was sitting there quietly, still really struggling with my faith. And I looked up, and there it was, the image. And I wept again. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. I went from that place of thinking I had to earn it, that it was what I did in my life to earn God's favor, and that was the moment that I realized it's not. It was God saying, I love you just the way you are. Give my life, give your life to me. Trust me. And that's what Jesus is asking this man. This is what this man lacked. He lacked the ability to receive the gift and trust the giver and follow the one who would lead the way. Thanks be to God. Amen.